Ease, a podcast to inspire and encourage people like you and me. Thank you for listening to Times Like These, a podcast to inspire and encourage people like you and me. Today, our topic is discipleship, a lifelong process. But before we get started, we'd like to thank United Methodist Communications for inviting us to participate in their podcast-a-thon. We are so grateful. Our guest today has the best job title ever. Brad Acock is the Director of Fresh Starts and New Beginnings for the West Ohio Conference. So Brad, how would you define the word discipleship?
That's the question of the day, right?
It is.
Well, let me just start by turning the mic around and asking you, Kay, how do you describe discipleship?
For me, discipleship is more than just a one moment decision. It is the decision to follow Christ, but then to carry that process through the rest of my life. So we like to say as United Methodists, we're moving on toward perfection. I have not perfected discipleship yet, but my goal is to be better at it and tell my own story in the hope that it could help others share theirs. What's it mean to you, Brad?
That was beautiful. I kind of like being on this side of the mic.
I'm not a big fan.
Well, when I'm out doing trainings, you know, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We didn't come up with that. Actually, Jesus did in Matthew 28, right? It's not, we don't own it, but we do claim it as United Methodists. And so I think what I see when I'm out there doing trainings is I'll ask groups of congregants from our various churches, what is your definition of a disciple? Because our mission is to make disciples. It's important, I think, to have common language. And so there are no wrong answers. Usually people will say a disciple is someone who does what Jesus did, prays, fasts, worships, serves, right? And so all of those are great. I just think that we sometimes pick and choose the ones that we like the best or that we think identifies who we are. My own personal way to describe a disciple of Jesus is someone throughout the journey of life growing from selfish to selfless.
Oh, that's good.
Mm-hmm. And it encompasses all of those terms that we use. That's why I say there's no wrong answer. But I think so if you think about a spectrum, you know, imagine a spectrum on your wall right now. We come into the church sort of selfish because we're looking for something, right? Or we come into the world sort of selfish as babies. We have needs. And so we come into the church, looking out for ourselves. I think it's better to give than it is to receive, but you have to have something before you can give. And so we come into the church and we grow along that journey towards selflessness. And do we ever reach it? That's probably the perfection that John Wesley describes. I don't know. I probably can think of a couple of people that I've met in my life who are truly those selfless disciples of Jesus. But for me personally, it's a bounce back and forth. It's like I have some things that I'm selfish about, and I have some things that I'm selfless about. I don't line up all the time the way I'd like to.
Well, I think, too, that if we are on a journey, that it's good to have other people that are modeling maybe a little less selfish and a little more selfless, yeah, so that we have something to aspire to. So tell us a little bit about your own discipleship journey.
Well, I was unchurched for probably the first 24 years of my life. I went when I was a kid to a small church in Parma, Missouri, but we dropped out of church for various reasons. A lot of the same reasons why people drop out now, probably. And so I dropped out. I was a good guy by all accounts, you know, but just didn't know the purpose in my life and had a business. And I was really focused on building that up and being successful by the worldly standards. And then, you know what? We make plans and God laughs. Along came this girl who said, you know what, I attend church, it's a new church, and it's a Methodist church, and in my area, at the southern part of Missouri, there's not a lot of Methodist churches at the time, and so I said, you know, it's Methodist, and she's like, yeah, the new one, it's in a movie theater. It started a movie theater. It's like, I had a lot of thoughts that ran through my mind, but I didn't articulate those out loud. But she took me, I liked her. She took me to church and really encountered God for the first time that I can ever remember up to that point. And so for me, that really set my life on fire in a different kind of way. And so we started attending church twice a weekend, driving an hour for one service, you know, and then going to our local church. We got married. A lot of the things that we did in our business, we had a marketing business, you know, started focusing on how can we be good stewards of what God has given us here in this business and serve people and be good influences for people that we have influence with as a staff and then in the community. And so the business grew and my faith grew and started being drawn more towards ministry vocationally. And then entered seminary and, you know, was involved in church planting at La Croix United Methodist Church. And then went to Sykeston First United Methodist there in Missouri. It was a 150-year-old church, and so we had a lot of challenges there. But thanks be to God, we ended up reaching a lot of new people there as well. And so for me personally, evangelism has always been an important aspect of discipleship for me. So because I'm a product of the outreach of new churches. And
you a little bit there.
Absolutely.
And so you and your wife, Anne, have two children, and it's important to you that they also experience what it means to be a Christ follower and how to live that out. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. You know, I'd say there's not a lot of textbook approach to that. We do. Someone once told me, one of my good friends said, the best way to raise your kids is to love your spouse. And so I think for me, that's where it starts, is just to be a good spouse to my wife, Anne. And so the kids would see that. And then we do have spiritual disciplines that we do collectively as a family. And
what's that look like for you?
Well, for me personally, early in the morning, prayer starts the day. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. And so I like to start and end my day with that. And so we start with that, or I do. And then read the Bible or some inspirational words to start my day, go to the gym for physical and mental health, and then just a lot of opportunities throughout my day to call on the name of Jesus. And then for us as a family, we always try to eat supper together or dinner, depending on where you're from. And then we pray for our meals, over our meals, and we pray together at bedtime. So collectively as a family, that's really sort of our rhythm of life. So
it helps the children realize too that since you started this at such an early age for them, they've seen what you've done, and they're now incorporating it in their own lives.
I will go back to one more thing that really helped: having your own business, selling that, going into ministry, leaving everything that was comfortable to us in 2015 and moving here to Ohio, the land of the Buckeyes, you know, that really displaced our kids, and they had to put a lot of trust and faith into their family, into their parents, but also to see our faith in that moment of like, we feel God's calling us to this. It's become clear. And so we're going to uproot you both, while one of you is 4 and the other one is 5th grade at the time, ended 5th grade, middle of summer, and we're going to just see where it takes us. And so you never know.
You never know. Isn't that the truth? Well, we're grateful that it ended. You ended up here in West Ohio. So as you've shared your story a little bit with us, can you tell us how being a Jesus follower has impacted, or how do you think that being a Jesus follower impacts the church and community?
Well, I think it's a mindset. I think having been a former business owner and being on fire for Jesus while I was a business owner, you know, and then saying yes, stepping out of the boat and saying yes to full vocational ministry. I think oftentimes we think when we say we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, sometimes our image is, oh, the body of Christ, the church, we're going to do that collectively by going out serving on a Saturday, or, and that's awesome. That's life transforming for sure. But I think where life change, community impact happens is when we have CEOs of corporations who love Jesus, especially if they're United Methodist, if I'm, you know, got to lift that up because our theology, right? But I think if you're the CEO of a company and you love Jesus and you get that theology of grace, theology of everyone has a seat at the table, you can really make an impact in the lives of the people that you have been given to steward.
If you're open to the Holy Spirit, you might be sitting next to a person who is without a house, who That's might exactly. be able to. I've had that experience in one of our local churches where I've seen a person who I thought did not necessarily have any resources walk up to a collection plate, put in it a couple of coins, walk two steps away, turn around, come back, and emptied his pockets. Both of his pockets into the collection plate. I will never forget that as long as I live. And his witness for me was really life changing. So it does happen. And
absolutely.
I've had that experience a couple different times where I've learned from so many people, even though I've worked for the church my whole entire life. I love the fact that people within the community continuously teach me how to be less selfish.
I just think it's a, you're right. We should seek a spirit of awareness, and regardless of what our vocation is, school teacher, doctor, lawyer, CEO, president, spirit of awareness. If we love Jesus, we sometimes are more in tune to what you just described. But oftentimes, you know, I'll just say this is we are more concerned about fixing our neighbors instead of loving them. Jesus never says to fix your neighbor. Jesus says to love your neighbor, right? And so, yeah.
So, in your experience, where have you seen or how have you seen effective discipleship in action?
I think it's happening all over West Ohio. I think in through our established churches and our new churches, and I don't want to single any church out at the risk of leaving others out, since, you know, there's a global audience here. I don't want to risk that. I can just say in my own life, I would say that where I've experienced turnarounds is when we think about that journey of discipleship, going from selfish to selfless, and serving at a 150-year-old church. Images come to mind when you think about an organization or a church that is 150 years old. It's been around a long time. There's an established mindset there. So how do you take a church like that and say, okay, how do we make new disciples of Jesus? Some people don't survive that. Some people leave because the church is going in a new direction. But for me, where I've seen it most effective is when, and what's the best way to become less selfish is to think of yourself less, right? And so you just described an example of kind of getting outside of yourself is like helping someone in need. And so serving missions, whether it's local or global, if you can, sometimes people say that they'll serve out of duty or obligation. But as we all know, the more we do that, the more it becomes a lifestyle. And then you kind of turn things around and you say, well, it's not about me anymore. It's about others.
You know, you bring back some really great memories and thoughts for me. Sometimes when I was a child, I always thought you could only experience God within the building. And that was my own perception. It wasn't that anybody told me that. It's just the way I thought it was. And I have been amazed at how the Holy Spirit can leave the building. And when people are sharing their faith stories with one another, I've experienced that under a tree in Zimbabwe, in front of a store in Nashville, Tennessee, and here in Columbus. So in many other places too, but I think it's so fabulous that our connectional system allows us to share our witness and our growth from selfish to selfless because of the way church is made. It's fabulous. And I wish everybody had those same experiences.
For sure.
You know, it's interesting.
It's uncomfortable, Kay. You're right. It's uncomfortable, right? Sometimes those types of opportunities, those types of challenges are uncomfortable. And if we've been in church a long time, we've become comfortable and we kind of like it that way. And so we've got to have the desire. And sometimes that's through prayer. God give us the desire to want to step outside of ourselves collectively.
That's a great example. I think of prayers that I learned as a child. And then as an adult, I was always afraid to pray in public because I thought, what if I do it wrong?
Yeah.
And I can.
We've created that though, the church.
Well, and I think generally, as people, as just humans, we try to be perfect. And then we put that expectation of perfection on everything we do, whether it's praying in public or how we share our story, or I don't want to say anything about me being a Christ follower because I don't want to offend you.
Right.
But in reality, we're probably helping more by our willingness to be vulnerable and by our willingness to share how God has made a difference in our life.
Absolutely. That's a good word.
So, you know, we've been very, very fortunate in West Ohio that we have had reasons to celebrate. We've not been without our difficulties in recent years, but we've also had many reasons to celebrate. Can you talk to us a little bit about how West Ohio is celebrating innovation in discipleship?
First of all, let me acknowledge that I know that I annoy people because I like to celebrate at every turn.
And
but if we look at Nehemiah, one of my favorite verses is out of Nehemiah 8:10, where it says, "Help me out, the joy of the Lord is my strength." And so we can't have strength without joy. And so you need to do things that brings you joy personally, organizationally, as a here, as a local church. And you can find something to celebrate, even at the worst circumstances. You can find something within that to celebrate. And so I like to say that you don't know what's ahead. So you need to pause, take time, and celebrate in the moment, because you never know what is ahead, right? Personally or corporately as a group. But take time along the journey. We're talking about that spectrum. Take time along the journey and celebrate every chance that we get, because that's what brings us joy. I mean, that's one thing that can bring you joy.
Well, sometimes we're so busy doing that we don't stop to pause and celebrate. So thank you for saying that.
Too busy working in it to step back and work on it. And we have to be healthy. We're too busy working in it to step back and pause to work on it. We're all guilty of that. Everybody listening, we're all guilty, but I think we have to pause sometimes and work on it instead of being in it. But how do we do it here? Well, I think that for us here, because of our awesome Bishop Palmer, who we all here in this room love him dearly as a person and as a leader, but he affirms celebrating. He affirms, try it. It may not quote unquote be successful, and I use that term loosely because that's relative to our own interpretation, right? It may not be as fruitful as we thought, but we got to try some new things and see if they work, because our goal is to make new disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I think we're very fortunate here in West Ohio, not just those that get a firsthand view of Bishop's heart, but the churches and the 100 whatever members we have. But so a lot of ways we pause and celebrate, and we're encouraged to do that. But you may be wanting me to talk about Bishop's Go Awards. And so last year, we created a new grant process called the Go Awards. And really, we were wanting to encourage, we want to cultivate sort of an atmosphere of take some risks. It's not going to cost you anything, because we're going to give you money to do it. Thanks be to God that we have the resources at this time to do that. But we're wanting to encourage you, because oftentimes, and I may talk about this a little bit later, but what oftentimes prohibits us from seeing how amazing our God is we're risk averse, right? And even in the local church, it's like, well, we can't afford that. And sometimes the saints of the church who don't really always want to change or try new things, that's the first thing they will say is, we can't afford that, Pastor. Well, we wanted to empower the leaders, laity and clergy, and we wanted to help them to try to take some chances. So last year we created the Go Awards, and we had a lot of people who applied for those. And it takes courage, honestly, to try something new, especially if you're the only one excited about it. I like to say that change is like moving a cemetery. You never get much help from the inside. So,
when you're talking about some of these innovations that were celebrated through the Go Awards, can you give us just a few examples of what were some of those ideas?
Yeah, I could give you a couple of examples. So last year, you know, we had a church in Springfield, Ohio, that reached out to the Haitian community in Springfield and created some partnerships through relationship building, which is really what we try to encourage, build relationships with your community, which is uncomfortable for some. And so they did that, and they started a coffee house and a coffee roasting company. And so they're doing that. That's given them a new mission. Help me out. Yeah. Sorry about that, Pastor Jawad Love, if you're listening. And so that really, they would say that saved their church. They were in a decline, and because of the Go grants and the Go awards, which was a celebration of the new ministries, that saved their church. And so that's just one.
So it inspired maybe the church to, instead of having that mindset of scarcity and, oh, we don't have enough money, or, oh, we can't do that, or if we only had this, the Go Awards then gave people an opportunity to get a grant and then make their idea come to reality.
Yeah. And I know we're confusing the listeners because we're talking about Go Awards and Go Grants. And so there was the Go Grant to encourage churches to go into their community and try something that would fit in this year's seven categories. And so we're very specific: social justice, inclusion, fresh expressions, youth, emerging gen, and others. And so out of that, those that were selected and that will be selected this year were invited to be celebrated, the pastor and some of their members, at the Go Bishops Go Awards. We had a comedian there. We had music. We had the red carpet, which was my favorite. It was fun. And so that's what we're doing, and we're going to do it again. We just received our the deadline for this year's Go grants was Sunday night. I'm not prepared to publicly share the number of applications that we received, but it was unprecedented. It's encouraging. It shows you that West Ohio is dreaming again, and it could really change, honestly, the trajectory of the future of our conference, because we're already different now because of a lot of factors, right, that we might not want to say on this show. We're already a different denomination. We're a different conference here. And so we have to seize the opportunity and say, okay, it's time to take some chances and take some risks.
God doing with us now, right?
Because right.
God's still there, and God's right. Still in charge. And we just sometimes have to be a little motivated to accept that change. And sometimes maybe be a little bit afraid. But I love what you said earlier about sometimes you just have to be encouraged. And if you fail, at least you tried. But if you stay exactly where you're at, you don't try anything, the church will die. So at some point, we have to be brave, and we have to live our faith so that it does, number one, it helps us with discipleship. It helps us tell people the story of how Christ made a difference in our lives. Some people who don't want to hear church inside language are still touched by the fact that, oh, hey, that's that church that cares about what's going on in our community. So
exactly,
I appreciate what you just said about all that.
I got a quote I'll say on that, and I always give Abraham Lincoln credit because if I don't know who said it, I just usually say Abraham Lincoln. But I used to have this probably 15 years ago. It was on my email signature. It would say, go after dreams that are destined to fail without divine intervention. Okay. So I think that's what we're really trying to do is like, okay, we've got a safety net for our local churches. Just go for it. It may fail, and dream big, and it will only succeed if God's involved, right?
So if there is a person in a church somewhere in our connection that might be struggling with what to do now, maybe they've, you know, had some decrease in attendance since COVID and other things, or maybe they've just been kind of at a standstill. If they're looking for ways to recommit themselves to disciple making, do you have any suggestion as to where they might begin?
That's like the silver bullet, yes. Of course, everybody wants to know the magic solution. And there is none. There are no best practices right now. But I will say in my own experience that where I've seen the biggest turnaround is missions. And so again, how do you stop thinking internally so much is start thinking externally. How do I personally stop focusing so much on myself? My mother-in-law, who passed away a couple of years ago, she always said, you know, when you start feeling sorry for yourself, go out and serve and do something for someone else. Great, great suggestion for the local church too. And let me just say, I know many are doing that and they're trying hard and they're doing enough and they're tired. I do understand that. But to answer your question, if a church isn't engaged in local missions or global missions, I think that's a great first step, is because the best way to think less of ourselves is to think more of others. And we do that by serving others. And so there are many ways to do that.
We've talked a little bit about how the United Methodist Church is facing a time of new beginnings. What advice would you give to pastors and laity during times like these? It could be personal, it could be collective.
I've said it, take risks, take some risks. We oftentimes, we are micromanagers or control freaks. I'm a recovering one of those, both of those, and I relapse at times. But I would say that, you know, we oftentimes will take risks in the local church to the extent of where we can control the outcome. Like, we're going to take risks, and then we put God in the box, and we try to micromanage the outcome. It does sound cliche. It does sound simple. But I think we, and it's not just us in United Methodism, it's a lot of our churches, is we've become risk averse. That causes the people in the pews to become sometimes complacent and comfortable. And the best way to become uncomfortable is to put yourself out there and try something that you may not have tried before. So,
be curious, right? Get out there, try something different.
I've heard of him before, yes.
Yeah, a little bit. Brad, thank you so much for taking your time today to be with us and for your insight and encouragement. We are very blessed to have you on our team. And if anybody wants to reach out to the West Ohio Conference, we're happy to share whatever we have with you. So
absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. We're all in this together. So again, thank you, Brad. And thank you to our listeners for sharing your time with us as well. Have a great day.